Cosgrove Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Nivert. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Manowar Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Nivert.
I'm reading from Mark chapter 5, verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. Now when Luke gives his account of this, he says, Believe only. I've entitled this message, Only Believe, and Believe Only. I pray that God will give us the grace to enter into what it means to only believe, and to believe only. Now this is the story of Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue. We begin reading in verse 22 of Mark chapter 5. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, the Lord Jesus, he fell at his feet. Now, the name of Jairus is enlightened. And indeed, this man was enlightened. He saw that there wasn't any saving power in his religion. And he proves furthermore that he was enlightened by the fact that he fell at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, the posture of worship. Now, the story we're getting ready to hear of is not something you'd ever read in a newspaper or hear on the internet. It's about someone being dead and being raised from the dead. Now, I realize that there are a lot of people who give stories of being dead and seeing themselves over the operating table. I don't know about that. I think it was probably a dream. I met one woman once that said she'd been dead 4 times. I didn't even know how to respond to her. But here we have someone that is actually raised from the dead by the Lord Jesus. They were dead. Their body had already started going through the process of decay. It happens instantly when you die. And the Lord raised her from the dead. Now, this is one of 3 people the Lord raised from the dead as far as what we have recorded. We have the young man in the funeral procession already in a coffin, and the Lord told him to arise. We have Lazarus, who'd been in the grave 4 days, and the process of decay had advanced so much that he was stinking, and the Lord raised him from the dead. And here we have this little girl, the daughter of Jairus, that he raised from the dead. In verse 23, it says regarding this man, when he fell at the feet of the Lord, he had some idea of who he was. And he besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. She's not going to get better if you don't do something for her. She's at the verge of death. Now, he loved his little daughter. She was 12 years old, his only child. And he was greatly distraught at the thought of her dying. So he comes and falls at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ with this request. My little daughter lies at the point of death. And then he says, I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. Now, let me point out a couple of things about this man's faith. First of all, it had defects. He said, come, you make this move, lay your hands on my daughter, and she shall be healed. Now, if you remember the man of Matthew chapter 8 that the Lord said he's got the greatest faith in Israel that he'd ever seen, when this man came about his servant, and the Lord said, I'll come and heal him. And the Lord said, and the man said to the Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. All you have to do is will it. You don't have to come under my roof. You don't have to make some kind of move. Speak the word only. And then he said, I understand authority. I'm a man under authority. I say to one, go, and he goes. Another, come, he comes. Another, do this, and he does it. I understand authority. And I understand that you have complete, absolute authority. That means he knew he was God, the God-man. How did he know? Well, the same way anybody else knows, revelation. He knew this was the God-man who had all authority. And that's when the Lord said, I say unto you, I've not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. Now, this man's faith was not that strong, or it had some defects in it. But I dare say anybody that has true saving faith would have to know that their faith is weak compared to what it ought to be. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is such that you cannot see Him high enough. And everybody who knows Him, they know that they don't see Him as high as He is. I know I don't see Him as high as He is. I can't. And this man didn't view Christ as highly as he should have. But the second thing I see about his faith is he knew the Lord was incapable of failure. Notice what he says. Verse 23, come and lay thy hands on her that she may be healed and she shall live. He knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that if Christ touched her and laid his hand on her, she would most surely be healed. Now everybody that has faith believes in the certainty of the success of Christ in whatever he does. Anyone who knows him knows that he cannot fail. I think of the thief on the cross. He saw the Lord nailed to a cross and he said, Lord, he knew exactly who he was. Remember me when you come in your kingdom. He knew the Lord wasn't going to fail. He wasn't going to stay on that cross. He was going to come down and come back as a mighty reigning king. And he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He knew who the Lord Jesus Christ was, and that's why he could say something like that. Now, if you believe on Christ, if I believe on Christ, we believe in his saving ability. Well, somebody says, sure, I believe in Christ's saving ability. Well, let me give you a test. Do you believe that Jesus Christ can die for someone and they end up in hell anyway? That's what most people preach. Jesus Christ desires to save everybody. He shed his blood for everybody, desiring for everybody to be saved. And yet some of those people that he shed his blood for, they won't be saved. Well, if you believe that, you believe Christ failed in his intentions. Now that just doesn't make sense. He's the Son of God. He can't fail in his intentions. Everybody that he shed his precious blood for must be saved. Now somebody may think, well, are you saying that he didn't shed his blood for everybody? Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. He sheds blood for the elect, those the Father gave him, his sheep. The Scripture is very clear on that. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, I hate that teaching that says that Jesus Christ could die for somebody and may end up in hell anyway, because if that's the case, I know I'll end up in hell, because the only hope I have is that Christ died for me and accomplished my salvation. And if he can die for somebody and they end up in hell anyway, he's not the true Savior, and he's a failure in his intentions. But if you know who he is, you can't think of him that way. Paul said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. You come and lay your hands on her and she shall be healed. She shall live. Verse 24, and Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Now they knew that the Lord was going to go to heal this woman, or this little girl rather, that was at the point of death. They wanted to see. And they were thronging him. There were crowds around him. He'd healed many already, and he had many people touching him. Now, within this story, we have another story. And Jairus was a witness to this. And I'm sure this gave him much encouragement when he saw it. I'm going to read it and not make much comment on it because I preached on this recently. We read in verse 25, and remember, Jairus, the ruler, when they're going back to his house to heal his little girl and to bring her back, he is an eyewitness to what took place. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him, and a certain woman, which had an issue of blood, 12 years. Now, can you imagine how weak, anemic, and worn out this woman was? And she had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. Now you can imagine the practice of medicine in that day. It certainly wasn't a science. And there were many quacks, and these quacks all told her what she needed to do to get better. And she spent every dime she had trying to follow their advice, and she grew nothing better, but rather grew worse when she'd heard of Jesus. She heard of His saving power, of His ability. She heard of Jesus. She came in the press behind and touched His garment, for she said, "If I may but touch His clothes, I shall be whole." And straightway, immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in Himself that virtue had gone out of Him. Now remember, Jairus is witnessing all this. And Jesus, immediately knowing in Himself that virtue had gone out of Him, turned Him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" Now He knew who touched His clothes, but this woman is going to confess it. And His disciples said unto Him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And He looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before Him and told Him all the truth. And He said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." Now, remember, Jairus was watching this. He was an eyewitness to seeing what this woman confessed and how she was healed simply by touching His garment. He was an eyewitness to this. And I'm sure at this time he was feeling pretty good. "He's going to go and do the same thing for my little girl. Everything's going to be fine." And while he was thinking this, verse 35, while he yet spake, there came forth the ruler of the synagogue's house, certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead." How did he feel when he heard those words? "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" Now he went from being so encouraged to complete despair. His little girl that he loved so dearly was dead. There's no hope that she can come back to life. She's dead. And that's when the Lord gives this man, Jairus, these words. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." Be not afraid, only believe. Now, there's not a more important word than this word, only. Only believe. Believe and would change the meaning. Believe and do this. Believe and do that. Only believe. believe only. Now, the hardest thing, as a matter of fact, it's impossible unless God enables me and you to do it. The hardest thing we face in life is to look to Christ alone. To believe only. To only believe. And that's what the Lord calls upon this man to do. Only believe. Now this word only. Scriptures only. That's our only rule of faith and practice. We look to the Bible alone. Somebody says, well, what about the confessions and the creeds? No. Those are man-made documents that really you'll end up paying more attention to those than you do the Word of God if you pay attention to them at all. What about the catechisms and confessions? Those are man-made doctrines. Well, what about, what does this denomination believe? Who cares? Well, did this famous preacher from the past believe this? Who cares? Does the Bible teach it? Scriptures only. That's all we care about. Scriptures only. The Bible is the inspired Word of God, and the only way we're going to believe something is if the Scripture teaches it. Scriptures only. I love this word, Christ only. Christ only is all of my salvation. All God looks to me for, He looks only to His Son. All He requires of me, He looks only to His Son. Jesus Christ is all in my salvation. He only is my salvation. He only is my standing before God. Here's another word that must have only. Grace only. Now, salvation by grace means salvation is what God does, not what God offers to you or makes available to you. Salvation by grace is saving grace. By grace ye are saved. He doesn't offer grace. He saves by His grace. Grace only. If you have grace and you've missed the gospel altogether, it can be grace and works. Grace only. Grace alone. And faith only. Faith only. Only believe. Believe only. Now what's meant by this? Well, when that Philippian jailer came into the presence of Paul and said, and Silas, and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I love Paul's answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He didn't say believe and. He didn't say believe and get your life straightened out. He didn't say believe and turn from your sins. He didn't say believe and start living right. He didn't say anything like that. Now, I'm all for living right and by the grace of God turning from my sins. But if you tell me to believe and anything, I'm not hearing the believe at all. All I'm hearing is what I need to do to make things right with God, what I need to contribute. And that's a complete denial of what faith is in the first place. Believe only. Not believe and. Only believe. Faith alone. You look to Christ only as all in your salvation. That's what faith is. It's always alone. It's not with anything else. Somebody says, well, what about James 2? Faith without works. Are you saying that works are not important? I'm not saying that at all, but I am saying believe only. And there will be works that prove whether or not you really do believe only. It's not like this thing about, well, I've got good works to prove I've got faith. No, that's a misunderstanding of James 2 altogether. Believe only. I love it in John chapter 6, verse 29, when these men came to Christ and said, what must we do that we might work the works of God? And the Lord answered, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He hath sent. And you know what comes after that? A period. This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. Now that means you believe He was before the Father sent Him. He didn't just come into existence when He was sent. He was before the Father sent Him. That's talking about His eternal sonship. He's the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. And you believe the Father sent Him. And you believe that He did whatever it was the Father sent Him to do. This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. Well, what was He sent to do? I've quoted this verse already once, but let me quote it again. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. And you believe in the absolute success of the Lord Jesus Christ. He cannot fail in whatever His intentions are or were or whatever the Father sent Him to do. He failed. That is who He is. Now, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, He saith to the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And He suffered no man to follow Him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And He cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. Perhaps you've been at a funeral like that where people are wailing and weeping and a tumult going on, great distress. And as a matter of fact, in this day, if you didn't have enough mourners, they would hire mourners to come and wail and mourn at a funeral. And perhaps that was what was going on at this time. I don't know, but the Scripture describes it as a tumult, as an uproar. And when He was come in, He saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed Him to scorn. This was done by way of derision. They knew this little girl was dead. And when He said this, they believed He had no business saying anything like this. They treated Him rudely. They laughed at Him. They laughed Him to scorn, the Scripture says. But when He had put them all out, I love thinking of the Lord doing this. He got them all out of that room. You know, He didn't feel any need to perform this miracle so they could see it. He's not trying to prove anything. He came for the purpose of doing what His Father sent Him to do, not trying to gain a following or to try to prove to somebody He could do what He said He could do. No, He put them all out of the room. He wasn't going to let them witness this miracle. But when He put them all out, He taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with Him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And He took the damsel by the hand, this little dead maiden. He took the damsel by the hand and saith unto her, Talitha cumi. That's Arabic. Talitha cumi. And Mark tells us what is meant by that, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Now, I don't know of anything more thrilling to think of than that. Damsel, one who's dead, I say to thee, arise. Now that is exactly what I need Him to say to me. Here I am, dead in sins, wicked, evil, unable to do anything for my own salvation, dead in sins. I need Him to say to me, I say unto thee, arise. Arise from the dead. Now, there's something particularly powerful about Him saying, I say unto thee. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, it says, and they were astonished at His doctrine. After He preached this great Sermon on the Mount, they were astonished at His doctrine, for He taught them as one that had authority, not as the scribes. And that authority is seen in the I say unto thee. The Lord never said, thus saith the Lord. As a prophet of old would say, He said, I say unto thee. Now, 14 times in the Sermon on the Mount, He says, you've heard it been said by them of old. And He would quote something from the Scriptures. And then He'd say, but I say unto thee. He is the only one who can tell us the true meaning of the Scriptures. I say unto thee. For instance, you've heard it been said by them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto thee, whosoever looketh at a woman and lusts after her in his heart hath committed adultery already. He's the true interpreter of what that means. I'm sure that there are people who could think, well, I've never committed adultery, the physical act. Well, I'm glad you haven't, but you sure enough have in your heart over and over and over again. The Lord is telling us the true meaning of the Scripture. I say unto thee. And He looks at that little dead girl, takes her by the hand, and says, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. That's no different than when He was speaking to Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth. Now let me ask you a question. When He said this to Lazarus, could Lazarus have said no? No. He must come forth when He said, Lazarus, come forth. Could this little damsel have said, well, I don't want to rise? No. She must do what He says to do. You see, this is the call of invincible, irresistible grace. It works like this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh and the mind. And we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, just like everybody else, but God. There's the difference. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Now hear this little woman, little damsel, little girl, 12-year-old, already dead. Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And what happened? And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. She now has the motion of life. She is walking, walking by faith and not by sight. Only believe. May God teach me and you what that means. Only believe. Now we have this message on DVD and CD. If you call the church, write or email, we'll send you a copy. This is Todd Niver praying that God will be pleased to make Himself known to you. That's our prayer.
To receive a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send your request to todd.niver@gmail.com. Or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.